the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table. Satan's darts at me are hurled, for faith has caught the joyful sound, the sound of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. Scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven. Table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Join me.
Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land.
Speak of that higher ground in a rather specific way today. Let us turn to the fifth chapter of Revelation. Revelation 5, verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits, or the sevenfold spirit of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts or living ones and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. I want to speak this morning on the prayers of the saints. I heard a statement some time ago declaring that some prayers may not come to fruition until after the prayer warrior has gone home to glory. My spirit was a little uneasy due to the context of that statement, but according to the scripture and according to the text here, it really is true. Some prayers may not come to fruition until those who have prayed them are already out of the way. We saw one example of that with the Apostle Paul in the message last week as he prayed for the Laodicean church, and it reaches down to our day, indeed praying for us. We will delve into that subject a little bit later, but I want to see the context in which these words are written, because they are written around a very elite company, that of the four living ones and the 24 elders. It is important to understand that this expresses two sides of the same company, and indeed they are known as the bride of Christ. If you go down to verse 10 of this same chapter, "Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests." The kings are seen by the elders. If you back up to verse 4 of chapter 4, we read this: "Round about the throne were 24 seats," or thrones, "and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." They are sitting on thrones. They have crowns of gold. They indeed are referred to as kings. It is also interesting that in the last verse of that chapter, they cast those crowns before his throne. That means to us that any overcoming we might do, any crown that we might receive, must be directly attributed to Christ. It cannot be taken to ourselves. It is him who is indeed the overcomer. Then we read of the priests. That is the living ones. They are called here beasts, but more correctly, the living ones. They portray the priestly character of this company. It is actually a fourfold reproduction of Christ in us, or in this company. Christ is pictured as the lion. That means the king of the beast. And it tells us that we, even today, reign in life by one Jesus Christ, even as he did. Then there is the ox. That is the ox of sacrifice. And that tells us that the priest must sacrifice himself, sacrifice our own lives. We are told in Romans 12, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." We do that in the priestly ministry. Then he is shown as the man. And it is Jesus who overcame as a man in this world. He didn't overcome as God. He overcame as a man with faith in God. And we follow exactly the same pattern. It is just astounding to me to realize that God put the very life of Jesus in this heart when I believed on Jesus. And that is the life of overcoming. That shows up as a man walking in this world, even as Jesus did. And then the flying eagle. I love it because it's a flying eagle. It means he's free. He's the heavenly one. It pictures Christ as the Son of God. And John tells us, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It's such a shame that so many of God's people don't recognize that they are sons of the living God right now, and then they would act like it. And so all of these, the priestly ministry of Jesus, add to that the fact that they had eyes before and behind and within, it means this group sees according to the Scripture, right in line with the purposes of God. Go back to the Old Testament, and the priests had to go by the Word of God for their very direction. Hasn't changed. Priests of today must do exactly the same thing. We must be in harmony with God's Word. Then we see a little bit more about the identity of this company. Verse 9, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. They sung a new song. We've heard so many different speculations of what that new song is. Some of them are laughable if they weren't so ridiculous. The new song is identified right here. They sung a new song, and that song is that thou hast redeemed us to God. It's the song of redemption. We must be learning new verses, as it were, to the song of redemption every day of our lives in order to sing that song unto him. Notice further that we read, thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Later on in this book, the song of Moses is mentioned. This must be in contrast to it. The song of Moses will be sung by Israel. It applies to them. The truth of it we can see, and we can see and have in our own lives, but this is a song for Moses for Israel. This new song is a record for those out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's the church. That's what God is doing in this day, taking a people out of the Gentiles for his name. And so these are of the church. These four living ones and 24 elders are of the church, and they are proclaiming that glorious redemption and indeed singing about it. Now we will go back to verse 8, because this group, this very elite group, again I say they are the bride of Christ, joined unto him in a very special way. And one point of them is singled out. Verse 8, every one of them had harps. Harps signifies the depths of worship that they have before the Lord. And then they are golden vials, or there are golden bowls full of odors or incense. And that content is identified here, defined. It is the prayers of saints. And I want to enlarge on those prayers, those odors of incense today. This is something, the bowl, as we know, belongs to God. So this is that which is rendered up unto God. It is not for the glory of men. You know, sometimes people pray and God answers and people take the credit for it. We can't do that. It is the prayer itself that is such a treasure and such a benefit and such a sweet odor unto God. And before we finish this message, I trust we understand why the prayer itself is so sweet and so appealing unto God.
We read here that they are saved in a bone. That means they have an effect long after they are prayed. Indeed, as we mentioned with the Apostle Paul, he prayed that prayer for the Laodiceans very early in the church age, but the effectiveness of it, the sweetness of it unto God, still comes down to our day. I want to turn back once again to the second chapter of Colossians. We saw this once again in the message last week, but I want to pursue this avenue of prayer that Paul made for them and indeed for us. Colossians 2, and we read in verse 1, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. You will notice three different groups designated here. For the Colossians, those at Laodicea, and as we found in the sermon last week, we are living in the days of Laodicea right now. This applies unto us, as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. We've not seen the Apostle Paul, but his prayer and the effectiveness of his gospel must reach into our hearts even today. Paul expresses this as a conflict. And indeed, that word means a battle. It means to wrestle. And I want to notice at this point, this is a reference actually to the incense. It is the fire. It is the heat of battle that brings out the sweetness and the incense of these prayers. We're going to find out in a little while that this conflict involves more than just prayer. But prayer is a most intricate part of it, and that is the avenue we will pursue this morning. We have here in our text very specific petition that the Apostle Paul prayed. Notice verse 2. He says that their hearts might be comforted, knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We pray for the saints in many different ways. I know there are some groups around the country, the only thing you ever hear about them is praying for healing, 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 healing. That's a part of redemption. It is very real to us, especially when we get sick. But Paul's prayer, the prayer that meant so much to God, the prayer that was such an incense to God, is that which applies to the eternal spirit. Paul's message is so necessary in this Laodicean time today, as we noted last week. And notice it in depth. First, it tells us their hearts might be comforted, knit together in love. Paul's message explains the love of God, and not just a good feeling or something in this nature. It tells us of the depths of being motivated by divine love rather than human love. Unto all riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery. The sadness in our day is that so many are not interested in the mystery of God. I talked to a man from a prominent Bible college here in the area some years ago. He was asking us about the Bible school, the Bible college, and I told him that we taught Paul's gospel verse by verse by verse. He said, we don't have time for that. It's high time men make time to know what Paul said, because that's the gospel for this age. And there, verse by verse, is where men will find the mystery of God. We just finished that series on mysteries, the depths, the deep things of God. They are precious. They are wonderful. They are indescribable sometimes. But oh, how valuable they are to our spiritual development. And then the major part of Paul's prayer here, the major part of these mysteries, verse 3, in whom, that is in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the precious part of these mysteries. And this is what Paul was praying earnestly, that these saints should understand. Again, in verse 2, the first part, I would that you knew what great conflict. Paul describes that conflict more in depth in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, and it really is good, proper, that Paul should use the word finally. In conclusion, this is what he wanted them to remember of all of the things that he covered in this book, and there are many covering the tremendous mysteries of God. But finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. This really marks the beginning of prayer, as we will see here in just a moment. Be strong in the Lord. It's the condition for all of these points of armor, these pieces of armor that Paul will give in this chapter. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. It tells us there is no way we are going to wage this conflict or this battle against the enemy, as we'll see here presently. There is no way we can wage that within our own strength and our own abilities. It simply cannot be done. And so we must take our place as being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And so we are told, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now we see our enemy. We see the one against us. And you will notice it's not just the devil. It's his tricks. It is wiles. This is why we must have all the whole armor of God, that you may stand. Verse 12 describes it more as the conflict, which he mentioned in Colossians. We wrestle, or our conflict, our battle, is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. And notice the place of our warfare. Spiritual wickedness in high places or in the heavenlies. It is only those who take their place as a new creation in Christ Jesus, raised up in the heavenlies with Christ, that are really going to entertain and fight this battle. That tells us how elite these four living ones and 24 elders actually are. And so Paul says in verse 13, wherefore, because of all this, take unto you the whole armor of God. I'm not going to go through all of those pieces of armor. There have been a great many sermons and lessons and discourses given on the armor, and I'm sure there will be many, many more. But I just want to concentrate on the last one. There are 7 of them. He talks about the girdle of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. But I want to go down to the 18th verse. We are concentrating on prayer this morning. This is what the four living ones and 24 elders were known for. The incense produced by the prayers of the saints. And I want to see exactly what those prayers were, the principles of this kind of prayer. Verse 18, praying always. This is so important to realize. Praying always with all prayer. It tells us that our lives today must be consumed with prayer. We know that cannot mean that one must be on his knees or on his face all day before the Lord, literally. But it does tell us that we must be in a constant attitude of prayer. No matter where we are, what we're doing, we must have that constant all-prayer attitude, consumed with prayer. That's why that these kind of saints can open up that conversation literally with God in any moment of time. They're already of the attitude of prayer before the Lord. You will notice the next one here, and supplication. This word is used twice, and it has additional meaning, as we will see here in just a moment. But I want to notice this one, supplication. First of all, the word means request. And this is very important to our lives, and again to our attitude, to this kind of praise that is going to be an incense or a sweet-smelling savor unto God. We are told to request, not demand. I have known people before that have said, if you have enough faith, you can make God do anything you want to. That is not true. Our attitude is wrong if we have that. We make request. It is up to God. And the next part of this brings that out. Supplication in spirit. It must be that we are praying in spirit. It means that we are in harmony with Him, in harmony with the Word of God, as the priestly ministry indicates. We must ally ourselves with Him. And it is not a matter of praying out of great emotion and things of this nature. It is a matter of submitting to the power of the Spirit. Romans 8 plainly tells us, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit of God, who is always in harmony with the will of God, knows exactly how to pray. That's why that we must pray supplicating in spirit. I also want to notice that this prayer in spirit does not just mean praying in tongues. That's one way, as the Spirit gives utterance. But I've heard some people that seem to indicate the only time you're praying in the Spirit is when you're praying in tongues. That can't be true. There are so many illustrations of powerful prayers. They were in spirit, but they were in a native tongue. I thought of Stephen crying out before the Lord, where everybody heard his language, praying and crying out unto the Lord of what he saw. He was praying in spirit, and he saw in spirit that Jesus was ready to return if men would only have accepted him. That's just one example. There are powerful prayers that have been prayed in spirit, in a language that others could understand. And indeed, Paul tells us to do that. I believe it's in Romans 14. Notice further, as we find here, watching thereunto. That is, watching unto prayer. The emphasis is still on prayer. The word watching literally means to stay awake, to be sleepless. And we all know what it is when you pray, and Peter certainly understood what it was to fall asleep when you're supposed to be watching. We are living in a day where men are asleep. We're living in a day when the whole atmosphere is such that men would sleep, figuratively speaking, in order to get away from reality. We cannot do that. We must be watching unto prayer. Watching, even as Jesus insisted that the disciples do for him. So watch there unto prayer. It means, once again, a constant attitude of prayer. And then, with all perseverance. I heard a man say many, many years ago, if you pray for something 10 times before you get it, it means you prayed 9 times out of faith. That's not true. Scripture tells us that we must be persistent in prayer, whether we witness the answer to that cry or not. This is a part of faith, believing even though we do not see it. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Even though we don't always immediately see the answer to our cry, faith still perseveres and continues to cry out unto God. I think this is another point we must understand. When we pray, our cry is to be to God and not necessarily to the answer or to the way we pray. We must leave it in His hands as to how these things are prayed and how they are answered. And then, as you notice, supplication. There's that word again. Supplication for all saints. This is such an important part of the meaning of supplication. It means, as we said, to request rather than demand. But the root word means to bind one's self. That means that we must learn to take the burden of other people as though it were my very own. You know how earnestly we pray when it applies directly to us. We all understand that. Well, there are times when we must take that same burden for someone else to ourselves. Supplication for all saints. That's a part of the sacrificial part that we have seen before of those for living ones. We are willing to sacrifice in order to achieve God's purpose. And so it is so important that we have supplication for all saints today. And then I think sometimes people overlook this last part, because Paul has a specific prayer request. Verse 19, pray for me. Why? That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Coincides exactly with what we read in Colossians. Pray for Paul's message today. As I said, there is a great need and there is a great deficit of Paul's gospel today. We have heard some who have come to the Bible school and listened to this, and they've asked the question, why don't other churches teach that? I can't answer that question. That's their responsibility, not mine. But we must pray that God will indeed give forth and open up the path and impress upon people to lay hold of this message that Paul preached. He preached over half, or wrote over half, the New Testament by himself. His is the gospel for this age, and yet it is being largely ignored. And so Paul asks specifically, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I can give forth this message. That must be our prayer in this closing days of time today. I want to close with this fact. the incense that we saw in our opening text, these prayers are sweet odors or incense unto God. That incense is not just referring to the answer to the prayer. It's rather to the prayer itself. It is all of these things that we have seen here in these closing words of Ephesians 6. All of these things, due to the conflict and all of that that we indeed would encounter today, this is what Paul is talking, or what we're talking about in Revelation 5, the incense brought out by the fire when all of these attitudes of intensity and persistence and submission to the Spirit and the will of God and the sacrifice that men would make, this is what is such a sweet savor unto God. And that prayer can indeed be ours.